We're all gathered together in one service this morning. There's nothing greater to sing about than the marvelous and wonderful love that Jesus Christ has shown for us in dying for us and rising again. And there's no better way to sing about that than collected together with all of the saints. And as we're all together today, that means we have all the kids in here, all the little kids in here. And to the little kids, this is the part of the church service that we call the sermon. It's when we open up God's word, the Bible, we read from it, and then one of the members of the congregation, one of the pastors, explains what it means and how it applies in our lives. We gain a lot by getting to be out here in the church picnic. We gain that we all get to be in one room together and we all get to sing together. And really, we just want to be thankful. There should be nothing to complain about. But it's also the case that when what we gain, we also lose a little bit. We lose a little in clarity of acoustics. There's a little bit of an echo. And what really hurts is we lose a little in comfort of seating. So we're also going to lose a little in length of sermon, which is my picnic gift to you. I'm only going to go an hour and a half. And then we'll figure out something else to do. We'll do fireworks or something once it gets dark. But the message is going to be from Ephesians. I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 2, a little bit from chapter 3, and a little bit from chapter 4. The theme of the message is one healthy church. And the sermon this morning just has 3 points. Point number one is that the gospel of God's grace creates the church. Sermon just has 3 points this morning. Point number one is that the gospel of God's grace creates the church. Point number two is that the power of God's Spirit unites the church. The power of God's Spirit unites the church. And point number three is that the strength of God's Son in the body of Christ builds up the church. The strength of the Son of God in the body of Christ builds up the church. The first point, that the gospel of God's grace creates the church, comes from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. The second point, that the power of God's Spirit unites the church, comes from the end of Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following, and also from chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 6. And the third point, that the strength of God's Son builds up the church, builds up the body of Christ, is from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And so these 3 points, we'll see them together in God's word. And all I want to happen is for these 3 points to sort of connect with each other and spark electricity in your thinking and in your loving and in your living as the body of Christ. So the first thing we want to see is that the gospel of God's grace creates the church. There's no better place to see this than Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is what God's word says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, and look at how God is described, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gospel of God's grace creates the church. That's what Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 says. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 says something about all of us, every single one of us. And it actually says the same thing about every single one of us. We're all different. And every one of us has different needs. Some of you have had a lot of hardship in the last week, the last month. And there are needs in your life. Some of you need this or you need that. But did you know that Ephesians 2 says that every single one of us, every single one of us, our greatest need is exactly the same. Every single one of you, the greatest need in your life is exactly the same as the need in everyone else's life in here. The greatest need in your life is to be saved by God's grace. To be saved by God's grace. And that's what Ephesians 2 says, that but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, because of His great grace, has saved us. If Ephesians 2 teaches us anything about ourselves, and listen to this, because yourself is predisposed against what Ephesians 2 says about yourself. You don't want to accept what Ephesians 2 says about you. You're predisposed against it. But if Ephesians 2 teaches us anything about ourselves, it's that we are needy. We are so incapable of saving ourselves that we are called dead when it comes to salvation. That's how needy we are. If Ephesians 2 teaches us anything about ourselves, it teaches us that we're needy. At the same time, if Ephesians 2 teaches us anything about God, if Ephesians 2 teaches us anything about God, it's that God is gracious. And He's merciful, and He's kind, and He's loving, and He wants to reach down and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And the same way that God, in His mercy and His grace and His love, has saved us, this is now the way that we live. The good news of the gospel is that God's commitment to you, the good news of the gospel is that God's commitment to you is not based on how good you've been. We have a lot of kids in here, and you kids get in trouble when you're bad. When we're bad, God doesn't stop loving us. God's love for us is not based on our ability to be good. Ephesians 2 says we were dead and we were living in sin, but God, in the riches of His mercy, saved us. God's commitment to us is not based on our ability to be good. The other good news of the gospel is God's commitment to us is not based on how He feels today. Some of you wake up. I don't know if I feel like going to church today or not. Your commitment is as strong as your current feelings. That's what's called a non-commitment. God's commitment to us is not based on His current feelings. Or if it is, the current feelings of God are eternally always the same. God is love. And God's commitment to us is not based on our ability to be good. And God's commitment to us is not based on His current feelings. That's why when we read that church covenant, I read it pretty carefully. And there wasn't a line in there that said, we can quit following this covenant if we don't feel like it. And there wasn't a line in there where you said, I'm going to love everyone else in this church as long as they are lovable or as long as they are good. In fact, the covenant is explicit about the fact that we need reconciliation and forgiveness with one another. Because there are times when we don't feel like loving each other, and there are times when the people around us don't merit or earn our love. But just as God loved us that way in the gospel, that's how the church loves one another. Our commitment to one another is not based on how we feel. My commitment toward you is not based on how you deserve to be treated. This is how God saved us in the gospel. The gospel of God's grace is what creates the church. The second point takes that gospel grace and brings it into our relationships. Because the second point of the sermon today from Ephesians 2 and 3 is this. The power of God's Spirit unites the church. The grace of God creates the church, and the power of God's Spirit unites the church in that grace. The grace of God, if you look at your Bible there, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 3 says that the gospel of God brings to light this unity of the church. The manifold wisdom of God brings together the church in wonderful unity. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 11. According to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access through faith in him, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant all of you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. There's our unity with all the saints, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, that there's one body, that we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The second point today is that the Spirit of God creates unity within the church. You know, there are a lot of reasons for people to be united. We're united in our war against terrorism. We're united about this. We're united about that. There are a lot of reasons that people can gather together to help each other. What we want in the church is a unity of relationship for which the only explanation is the grace of God in the gospel. It wouldn't be too difficult to get people united around becoming better parents, or strengthening their marriages, or people have a common cause because they're all veterans, or because they all support a similar political coalition, or they all eat gluten-free, or they all ride bikes, or whatever it is. There are lots of reasons for unity. What we want is a church that's filled with these united relationships that don't make sense on a merely human level. The only explanation for that kind of unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of relationships that naturally form because we're friendly with each other, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what we want here in Ephesians 2 and 3 and 4 is this relationship that exists because of the gospel. It actually says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says the principalities and the powers look at the unity of the church. What that means is that the Racine Bible Church should have such weird relationships in it that the
angels hovering above our city, and also the people living in our city, look at you and you and you and how you love each other, and they go, how could people like that love each other? They should be natural enemies, or they at least shouldn't be such natural friends. And the only explanation for it is the agape love, or the grace of God in the gospel. That's what we want in the church. So that the angels and the people of our city look on in wonder and they say, how could people like that all be together? The only explanation of it is God's grace. You see, the unity of the church takes the miracle of the gospel, Ephesians 2, chapters 1 through 10, and it takes this miracle prayer, Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, this miracle prayer, this miracle gospel, and this miracle prayer are what makes the unity of the church possible. It's not possible on a merely human level. We want relationships that show that the only reason we're united is because of the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace creates the church. The power of God's Spirit unites the church. Third point out of Ephesians 4, the strength of God's Son in the body builds up the church. The strength of God's Son in the body builds up the church. I want to show you this point from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Look in your Bible at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And I realize when I say look in your Bible, for most of you that means your phone. Who actually brought your Bible to the church picnic? You are my tribe, fundamentalist, cranky Bible thumpers. That's my people. Never use the Bible on a phone that you can play Candy Crush on. That's sacrilegious. Bring your Bible. But you get a pass on church picnic day. You can use your phone for your Bible. But I want you to see this in your Bible or on your pixelated screen on Ephesians 4, verse 11. The point here is that the strength of God's Son in the body builds up the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Did you see that in verse 14? That we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves or carried aside by false doctrine. Just a couple of minutes ago, right up here, we had all the new members of the church. Man, I am desperate that none of those new members 9 months from now, 10 months from now, has bought into some false doctrine and is lost. I want every one of those members to grow up so that they become the strong members of the body of Christ. That's what we want. That's what verse 14 is describing. So that they'll no longer be children, they'll grow up. And look at verse 15. This is how that happens. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is discipleship in action. The way that this church stays strong, so that if we have a church picnic 2 years from now, 20 years from now, 40 years from now, there are people serving, there are people loving, there are people discipling. This is the way that the church grows. This is the way that the church stays strong. Stability in doctrine, resistance to false teaching, perseverance in obedience. Older I get, the bigger perseverance gets. Anybody can obey for a half a day. Show me the people who persevere through the valleys and the dry times. Perseverance in obedience. This is what we want. And this tells us how to get it.
And even though the pastors and the elders are mentioned there in verse 11, Ephesians 4 does not say that it takes the right pastor to do this, or that it takes the right elders, or that it takes the right leaders. It says in verse 16 that it takes every member of the body doing its part to build up the body. That's what it takes. It takes every one of us loving and fulfilling that church covenant the way that we say we're going to. That's what it takes. It takes all of us doing that together. Did you know that growing in the body of Christ is a corporate activity? It's not an individual one. In fact, even the preaching of the word, like I'm doing right now, is a corporate activity, not an individual one. For you to watch a sermon on YouTube by yourself, Amy and I actually watched there was a conference that I wanted to go to that I didn't get to go to. Amy and I watched part of it online yesterday. You know that listening to a sermon through earbuds or watching a sermon on YouTube is not its natural habitat. The natural habitat for which the sermon is meant is all the presence of all the body of Christ. Because what happens, Ephesians 4 says, is the body of Christ receives that sermon, and then their love, their discernment, their knowledge, your growth, it benefits from the presence of everybody else who's here. The sermon is not just meant to go into your ears and kind of stay in you individually. The sermon is meant to reverberate from one person to another, to another, to another. You know, there's acoustically, this room is not very good. There's some reverb. When we built the new building on Spring Street, after we built it, we had a pretty heavy additional expenditure to put up, what did they call it, like acoustic treatment panels to take care of the reverb in the room. Reverb makes it hard to understand the human voice if there's an echo. But what Ephesians 4 says is that the only way that a sermon works is if there's reverb from one person to another, to another, to another, to another, that's the way the church grows. There's no way you can grow by yourself. And there's no way you can grow by yourself, even if you're listening to good, gospel-soaked, Christ-centered preaching. The only way to grow, that Ephesians 4 says, the only way to grow up into the fullness of Christ is to be so much a part of the body of Christ that the body builds itself up when every member does his and her part. This is what it takes. And this is what that church covenant's all about. The church really is what makes the gospel visible and understandable and even plausible. The gospel seems implausible and unbelievable to everyone. It just does. Show me a church where the people don't love each other and they're mean to each other. That church makes the gospel more implausible all the time. A healthy church, according to Ephesians 4, becomes an alternative plausibility structure that shows how the gospel really is for real and how it really does change lives. I hope you share the gospel. Amy and I try to share the gospel with people on our street or in our community, and we've got some books. One of them's on our coffee table right now. We've got some books that kind of explain the gospel, and when we share the gospel with somebody, we can give them a book or something that it answers their apologetic questions or whatever, but come on. Nobody's led to Christ by a book. What people need to see, not just letters on a page, they need to see the gospel in lives. And that's what we do. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying. That the church makes the gospel visible and understandable and even plausible. This is what we do. And Ephesians 4 tells us, when you can quit doing this. Ephesians 4 verse 13 has one of those great little keep doing what you're doing until this point. It gives you this nice little escape clause that you can quit doing what you're doing at this point. And what's the point in verse 13? Keep doing what you're doing until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So basically verse 13 is saying, keep doing what you're doing and don't ever quit doing it. Just keep doing what you're doing. Because as we make and train disciples, there are always more people out there who need to be brought into the love of Jesus Christ. And as we make and train disciples, there are always more people in here who need help becoming a little bit more like Christ and a little bit more like Christ. And it's you that does that. I have tremendous hope about our future. Our future is bright. Because I see you and I hear you not only say those words of the church covenant, but I watch you live them out. And there's nothing more important than that. The gospel on display in the way that we care for each other and the relational reality that the grace of God brings into our relationships. That's what's going to help us grow. And that's what I see in you. And that's why I couldn't be more excited about our future and how God will help us to continue to grow. This is the way the church grows. And the gospel of God is what creates the church. And the Spirit of God is what unites the church. And the presence of the Son of God in every member, echoing back to every other member, is what helps the church to grow strong. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as it's been my joy to open your word and to read your word, would you now, Spirit of God, continue to write the truth of your word within our hearts? And Spirit of God, would you continue to now make these truths real in our relationships? Give us a relational reality to the grace of God in our lives with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.